Tonight, we're going to jump right into our topic. Last week, we began a series on Wednesday nights where we're going to be looking at current events. It's called What's Going On. Last week, we talked about what's going on with America. Tonight, I want to talk to you about what's going on with the redefinition of marriage. And I understand that none of you are faced with this at all. You don't hear it at all on television. You don't see it anywhere, this particular topic. I'm being sarcastic. There is so much to say about this topic that I gave you a ton of notes because I may have to skip through some stuff, but I wanted you to have some things in your hand that you could take with you, and I'm going to try to get through all of this as quickly as possible, so if I go fast, you'll have it there to follow along. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, the Bible says there were 200 leaders of the tribe with their relatives of Issachar. They understood the times, the signs of the times, and they knew the best course for Israel to take. Our purpose here is not to prove anybody right or wrong. Our purpose is to understand the times that we are living in so that we'll know what course we are supposed to take as followers of Jesus. And so that's our point here tonight. And next week, we're going to talk about Islam and ISIS. And then a couple weeks after that, the week after vacation, we'll be Thanksgiving. I guess we'll be taking some time off. Week four, we're going to be talking about Israel and Jerusalem. Judges chapter 25, verse 21, I believe encapsulates the main issue when it comes to redefinition of marriage. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I believe that verse right there in the Old Testament gives us a great insight as to the spirit, the issues that are surrounding the idea of gay marriage, homosexuality, the redefinition of marriage. Everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes, and that's the real issue. Now, I want to encourage you, one of the things I want to teach you, or at least admonish you to do, we live in the age of information. Every single minute of the day, information is being updated and in your face through news, through television, through social media. And I reminded you last week that a lot of folks are now relying on social media as their number one source of information about news. And how many know a vast majority of it is unreliable? So we have to be careful as people of God, as people who are called to wisdom, to make sure that we are not just taking everything as that's being said as true. Matter of fact, you shouldn't take anything I say tonight as being true. You should be like the Bereans in the book of Acts who carefully search the scriptures to make sure that these things are accurate. Are you with me tonight? And so hopefully part of what we're trying to do is, yes, we want to understand how to exegete the culture, understand the times, but also it's an encouragement to walk in wisdom, to walk in the knowledge and the fear of the Lord, not the fear of man, not the intimidation of the culture, but to walk according to the scriptures. And so that's our heart here tonight. And so there's a lot to say about this issue of redefinition of marriage, but the very first thing I want to define for you is what the issue is not. So I grown up in the church. My dad is a pastor. And so we used to have a saying at my house is the issue is never the issue. You may have heard that before. You know, they may be upset about this, but that issue that they're bringing up is not the real issue. It's something else. And for us, in this particular topic, the issue that is constantly talked about a lot of times is not the issue. So let's talk about what it's not. This is not a civil rights issue. Those who promote the redefinition of marriage have had great success in packaging this issue as a civil rights issue. And they equate it to the struggle that black Americans have faced in gaining equal rights and protection. You know, but the reality is a person cannot change the color of his skin. Right? You can't choose to act out being Caucasian or being black or being Hispanic. That's the color of your skin. But how many know, regardless of your desires, you can choose to act on them or not? I'm preaching already. Okay? And then think about this for a fact. I mean, it's not a civil rights issue because this is an issue about sex. I mean, sometimes we got to step back and realize the whole issue is about sex. Sexual preference. Think about how we are defining ourselves. We have allowed culture to define us based on our sexual activity. And that means, that reminds us that we live in a culture that is just immersed in sex. We are intoxicated with sex. You know, do you actually realize there are people who live their entire lives without having sex? Sometimes we forget that is a choice. And some people are like, I don't want that. Well, whatever, you know. It's about sex. And in many ways, the natural or maybe the unnatural result of this sexual revolution of the 60s is where we find ourselves now. And now we've defined, so it's not a civil rights issue. It's not an issue of live and let live. You know, why can't we just love each other? Why do you care what I do in my bedroom? Why does the government have to legislate what I do in my personal life? You know, on the surface level, that sounds feasible enough. But the conversation here seeks to cast anyone who disagrees with homosexuality as a hater, whose goal is to control or to harm them. And so I'm going to say a key thought probably about 20 times here tonight. So if it's on your notes, you can write it down. But this is the key thought I hope you take away here tonight. The redefinition of marriage and religious liberty cannot coexist in the same nation. I'm going to say it again. The redefinition of marriage and religious liberty, they cannot coexist. They are opposites. One can't exist with the other. That one replaces the other. And so that's why it's not a live and let live issue. Why do you care what I do? It's because this issue is changing religious liberty in our country. I'll talk about that more in a minute. This is what the issue is not. The issue is not about hate. Even talking about it is not about hate, right? Now, let's be honest. For a few people, this issue is an issue of hatred. There are real instances of homosexuals being abused and being bullied and being taunted. If you hate homosexuals, you are not a Christian. If you hate people who act out on their homosexual behavior, you are not a follower of Jesus. That is not Christian by any stretch of the imagination. And so this is not an issue of hate. To say homosexuality is a sin is not an issue of hate. Neither is it hateful to counsel somebody for their sake to forsake sexual sin, right? Hate doesn't want people to be saved. Hate doesn't want people to join the family of God. Hate wants to destroy people. And that's what sin does. And if homosexual practice leads to exclusion from the kingdom of God, along with some other sins, as the word of God says it does, then love warns. Love speaks truth. Right? Love comes alongside and helps so that the person can live forever. The enemy wants to paint this as a hate issue when actually it's a love issue. This is what the issue is not pushed or controlled by one political party. Now, there is only one political party who has gay marriage as part of their platform, but it's far from a one-party issue. Did you know the person that led the way to defeat the marriage amendment in Indiana was a Republican, a very important member of the chief of the staff for Mayor Greg Ballard, a Republican. She led the way in the organization and the funding to focus on these legislatures. They weren't worried about the 6 million people in Indiana. They were focused on the legislatures downtown Indianapolis. And that's how they were able to derail the marriage amendment, at least for a year. It wasn't a Democrat. It was a Republican. New Jersey and California are the first two states to pass a bill making it illegal to participate in conversion therapy. Now, what's conversion therapy? Conversion therapy is any attempt by anyone to counsel someone who has homosexual tendencies or desires to be heterosexual or to not act on same-sex attraction. It's illegal in California and New Jersey. Now, we know that pretty much all the politicians in California are Democrats, so that's another issue. We should probably send missionaries out there. But New Jersey's governor is a Republican, right? And this is not a marriage issue. Thank you for that. this is not a marriage issue. You say, Pastor, well, how can you talk about the redefinition of marriage and say it's not a marriage issue? Let me be very clear, and you're going to have to listen for a second. There is no such thing as same-sex marriage. It does not exist. It cannot exist. So it is foolish to call it that. So I'm not here tonight saying same-sex marriage shouldn't exist. I'm saying it doesn't. I'm saying it can't. It's impossible. Because those who believe that God has spoken to us truthfully in the Bible should not concede that a committed lifelong partnership and sexual relation of two men or two women is marriage. It's not. God is the one who created marriage. He is the one who defined it. And what he has joined together in that creation and that definition cannot be separated, right? Marriage is, it is what it is. Matt Barber wrote this, marriage is what marriage is. You can no more redefine marriage than you can suspend the laws of gravity. They can say they're going to do it, but it doesn't alter reality. So the fact is, this matter doesn't belong in the courts. States don't even have the right to redefine marriage. It's like saying, I want to redefine purple. I've got a short video of a debate between some university students and a professor that I think will help us identify this. Watch this.
So my question, I guess it's pretty timely because April 15th is just around the corner. So my question is really about the government's interest in taxes. The government's interest in marriage, which I think the government's pretty interested in taxes. If I'm wrong, please correct me.
They're too interested in taxes. That's the problem.
I agree. So my question is, why should I not have the right to file a joint tax return? Why should I pay more taxes than a straight couple simply because I'm a minority? How is that not discrimination?
Sure, and that's a fair question. What if we were to say, why should I not be able to file a joint tax return just because I'm in a throuple or a quartet? I mean, so it seems to me what you're suggesting is that we just shouldn't have the tax code recognize marriage. No, all right, so then you think that we should have same-sex marriage for same-sex couples, but would you also extend marriage equality rights to the throuple?
So my question really is, why should I, as a gay man, be denied the same right to file a joint tax return with my potential husband that a straight couple
and
has?
And I want to play out what principle you're acting on, because I would hope that you're not just doing special pleading, that you want protection for your rights but not for all Americans' rights. So I would hope that you wouldn't be saying that you want special tax treatment but I don't care about the throuples. So I want to see what principle you're acting on, and does the principle that you're hoping to vindicate to protect your rights also extend to protect the rights of the throuple?
Sure, so I'm acting on civil rights, and so the rights that are applicable to a male and female couple are applicable to a male and male couple, and that's my question. How is that not discrimination on the basis of sex orientation?
Well, right, so part of the answer is that because the same-sex couple isn't a marriage, and so that we want marriage equality to treat all marital relationships in the same way, and given the understanding I've presented of what marriage is, same-sex relationship isn't marital. But I'm trying to ask you about the equal protection argument you're making. Would it apply to all consenting adult romantic relationships? So why would you want the same-sex couple to file jointly for taxes, but not the same-sex throuple or the opposite-sex quartet?
Sure. I appreciate that. And that's not I'm sorry, but that's not actually my question. My question is, why should I be denied
I'll answer your question. The reason that you should not have the option of filing a joint tax return is because you can't get married. Given what marriage is.
I can in California. I can get
given
married.
You can be issued a marriage license in the state of California, but you can't actually get married. Right. And I'm sorry to say it that way, but given what marriage is,
and
a union
is
of sexually complementary. And it's not discrimination because everyone is equally eligible for entering into the marital relationship, where you understand marriage as a union of sexually complementary spouses, a permanent exclusive union of man and woman, husband and wife, mother and father. If you're not interested in entering into that sort of a union, you're not being discriminated against. What you're asking us to do is to redefine marriage to include the adult relationship of your choice. And the adult relationship of your choice happens to be a same-sex couple. There are other adults who want to have marriage redefined to include the relationship of their choice, which may be the same-sex throuple or the opposite-sex quartet. And so what I'm asking you in response is, What principle are you appealing to when you say this is discrimination to vindicate your rights but not their rights? Because
sure.
It seems to me that your position ultimately leads to simply the dissolvement of the marital union.
Sure. So there's other speakers in line, so we can always talk at lunch. But I just want to clarify, I just heard you do not have the right to get married. So if you could tell me why I don't have the right to get married, that would be my final question.
Sure.
Thank you.
I'll sit down. I feel like we have 5 minutes left, so I'll just say this again briefly. I feel like I've already answered that. It's not that you don't have a right to get married. It's that you aren't seeking out marriage. Marriage is, by nature, a union of sexually complementary spouses, a union of man and woman, husband and wife, mother and father. And just based upon what you've said about yourself, it doesn't sound like you're interested in forming that sort of a union. It sounds like you're interested in forming a union with another man, and that's not a marriage. So that's why I don't think the law should treat the relationship that you want to form as a marriage. Who is next?
All right. So let's talk about what the issue is. Let's talk about what it is about. My goal tonight is to help people connect the dots. To think ahead, to think a little deeper than we typically do, because this issue has wide-ranging impact on all of us, on our culture across the board. And so that's my goal, is to simply help you understand what the impact is. So let's talk about this. Number one, this is an issue about the authority of the Bible. It's an issue about the authority of the Bible. So make no mistake, at the center of this issue is Scripture. Okay? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral or idolaters or adulterers or men who practice homosexuality or thieves or greedy or drunkards or revilers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, there's a whole lot more the Bible describes right there, the people who won't inherit the kingdom of God, but people who practice homosexuality is part of that, right? So we can't just pick a sin and say, well, that's the sin I want to hate. No, we got to get rid of all that stuff, right? Romans chapter 1, verse 26, "For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." And those are probably the two most common references in the Bible concerning homosexual behavior. There are more in the Old Testament. There are many in the New Testament. Now, the reason I say that this is an issue about the authority of Scripture is because, for instance, we as an Assemblies of God church, we believe this about the Bible. The Scriptures, both the Old and New Testaments, are verbally inspired of God and are the revelation of God to man, the infallible authoritative rule of faith and conduct. Translation, if the Bible says it, this is the final rule. This is the final authority. God's word is the final authority, not me. God's word is the final authority, not the government. God's word is the final authority for what is right and what is wrong, no one else, okay? And so this comes down to the authority of Scriptures. Now, so anyone who believes the Bible is the final authority believes that acting out on homosexual behavior is sin. They are linked together. You cannot say that I agree that acting out on homosexual behavior is okay and believe that the Bible is the final authority. You just can't do it. And so Michael Brown wrote an article called "The Great Gay Deception." It's kind of a long quote here, but so follow. I think it's in your notes, so follow along with me. 40 years ago, gay activists concluded their two main enemies were the psychiatric profession and the church. The former classified homosexuality as a sickness, the latter as a sin, and so an ideological war was launched to combat these mindsets. In 1973, the American Psychiatric Association depathologized homosexuality, saying it was not a mental or emotional disorder of any kind. This meant the last major obstacle to overcome was the view of the church. And that's why there has been a concerted effort to change public perception about the Bible and homosexual practice. This effort has involved arguing that the message of the Bible is antiquated and irrelevant, or in more conservative circles, that the Word of God was condemning things like pedophilia and homosexual prostitution as opposed to committed, loving, same-sex relationships. Make no mistake about it, gay activists will not be satisfied until Christians across the nation believe Moses and Jesus and Paul would affirm same-sex marriage. Now, this issue has put the Bible clearly at odds with the government. This issue puts the Bible on one side and the government of the United States of America on another side. That's pretty amazing when you realize that one of our nation's presidents said the Bible is the rock on which this republic rests. Andrew Jackson said that. If trends continue as they are, for the first time in our nation, it will be illegal to believe the Bible. This is the part I don't think people are getting. This is the part I don't think people understand. What we are heading toward is the fact that it will become illegal to believe that this is the final authority. Now, there have been people all along who said, well, I don't believe the Bible is the final authority. That's fine. You know, that's your choice, but there's a difference between not believing it and making it illegal. In order for anyone to claim that the Bible condones homosexuality, you have to reject the authority of Scripture. And many have. The authority of Scripture has been under attack on many sides for a long time, so we shouldn't be surprised at how quickly many denominations and many churches embrace the issue of same-sex marriage, because they have been denigrating the Bible for a long, long time. There's a growing number of Christians who do not believe that acting out on homosexual desires is sin. And when you do that, you have effectively disowned Scripture as your authority. And now the Bible becomes useful only for poetry and inspiration, and as a piece of historical literature. Come on, somebody. But again, let's be honest. Homosexuality is not the only sin listed in 1 Corinthians 6. We can't forget that, all right? So we say, well, yeah, Pastor, the Bible's a final authority. Well, then stop lying. Stop committing adultery. Stop idolizing everything and all that kind of stuff. All right, here we go. So it is an issue about the authority of Scripture. Number two, this is an issue of freedom. It is an issue of freedom. Again, back to our key thought, the redefinition of marriage and religious liberty cannot coexist in the same nation. They cannot. Now, in my opinion, one of the most effective people who are communicating about this issue is Eric Metaxas. He wrote a book recently called Miracles, and he has some pretty amazing things to say about this issue, and we have it on video. Watch this.
The second issue of religious freedom today is the attempt to legally redefine marriage. This has been framed as an issue of expanding a supposed right to marry whomever one chooses, which it is not. This issue is about religious freedom. So here's my question to all the legal scholars across America. What about the religious freedom of those who dissent on that issue? When the legal definition is changed, will they be forced to stifle their religious feelings because the state demands it? This is not a live and let live issue. If it were, that would be another story. No, if marriage is legally redefined, it will utterly cripple religious freedom in America, and it's already beginning to do that, and no one is even talking about this. Before we make this incredibly momentous decision about one of the most important things in our lives, how about if we have a discussion about this? How about if we talk about religious freedom, which is at the heart of this? Not one of the cable networks ever discusses this, and it's about time we have this discussion. So what we're seeing on both these issues is the unconstitutional establishment of a religion aided and abetted by the state, but it's a secular religion and a secular orthodoxy. Indeed, it's a secular fundamentalism, and it says on the subject of marriage, there is to be no discussion. The science is settled. It's the future. And some in the GOP are jumping on that bandwagon. But ladies and gentlemen, whenever someone tells you the science is settled and the debate is over, that's a sure sign that the debate is not over, but that they are deathly afraid that the debate might begin. So they want to tell you it's settled, and let's hurry up and make this decision and get on the right side of history. But God determines who is on the right side of history, not the mainstream media, and certainly not the government. Most of you who are...
There is no greater threat to freedom in the United States than this issue right here. And again, I don't think people are connecting the dots and recognizing this is not a live and let live issue. This is affecting and dissolving freedom in our great nation. Matt Barber said, we're going to see more and more anti-Christian persecution and discrimination at levels we could not have imagined. People are starting to see that this is really about attacking Christians and Christianity more so than it's about this euphemistic marriage equality nonsense that they're throwing out there. You know, for years, a central argument of those in favor of same-sex marriage has been that all Americans should be able to live and love as they choose. But does that freedom require the government to coerce those who disagree into celebrating same-sex relationships? And you watch the news, you know there are a growing number of incidents demonstrating that the redefinition of marriage and state policies on sexual orientation have created a climate of intolerance and intimidation for citizens who believe that marriage is the union of a man and a woman. Ryan Anderson from the Heritage Foundation wrote this. He goes, in practice, we see that those who are arguing in favor of redefining marriage are then trying to stamp out any residual resistance. Any private individual, any charity and business that continues to believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. They want to see those beliefs eradicated. And so we've seen Catholic charities and evangelical adoption agencies in Massachusetts and Illinois and the District of Columbia forced out of the adoption care space because they wouldn't place their children in homes with same-sex couples. They wanted to find homes with married moms and dads. The government said, that's discrimination and we won't give you an adoption agency license. We've seen photographers and florists and bakers and innkeepers who have no problem serving gay and lesbian customers, but who don't want to be forced into celebrating a same-sex wedding, politely decline to use their artistic talents to celebrate that same-sex wedding, and then get sued by the same-sex couple. This is not live and let live. This is not let me be free to do what I want to do. This is I'm going to use the force of law to coerce you into celebrating my same-sex relationship, and that's the threat to religious liberty. It was pretty big news a few weeks ago that the mayor of Houston decided to subpoena sermons from some five local pastors. Mayor Annis, I'm not sure how you pronounce her name, Parker, subpoenaed their sermons due to their involvement in a referendum concerning a city ordinance about discrimination. And listen, they all participated in a coalition of 400 Houston area churches that stood in disapproval of the ordinance. And part of the ordinance, remember, allowed transgendered individuals to use public restrooms of the opposite gender. So 400 churches got together and said, we're against that. And so as a result of that, they started a petition to put the referendum on the ballot so that the people could actually vote about it and vote on it. And the signatures were rejected. And as a result, there was a lawsuit. After the lawsuit, the Houston mayor subpoenas the sermons of these five pastors who were part of this. Now think about this. She withdrew the subpoenas aimed at the five local pastors after a national firestorm during which she was accused of anti-religious intimidation and abuse of power. Here's what the mayor said. I don't want to have a national debate about freedom of religion. I'm going to go slow. She said, I don't want to have a national debate about freedom of religion. When my whole purpose is to defend a strong and wonderful and appropriate city ordinance against local attack, and by taking this step today, we remove that discussion about freedom of religion. Listen clearly, they don't want to have the debate because to them, the debate's over, right? We don't want to have a debate and actually have a conversation, all right? So this is an issue of freedom, and we need to pay attention and realize that, honestly, this is just the beginning. Any city who passes an ordinance passing that is illegal to discriminate, and then they add sexual orientation, puts every church in the crosshairs. Every faith-based organization in the crosshairs. Every faith-based childcare center, every faith-based school, every person who believes the authority of Scripture are saying, you are discriminating and that is illegal. Are you getting this? Number three, this is an issue of propaganda. Propaganda. Now, you say, Pastor, what's propaganda? Propaganda is when you are presented with one side of an issue over and over and over and over again, and that's all you hear to the point where you believe it because that's all you hear. Hitler used it very well in Nazi Germany. Michael Brown put it this way. In 1989, gay strategists Marshall Kirk and Hunter Madsen called for the conversion of the average American's emotions, mind, and will through a planned psychological attack in the form of propaganda fed to the nation via the media. Okay? So there's been a strategy all along of propaganda, a media strategy to condition us to accept what they want us to believe about homosexuality and same-sex marriage. Now, on this issue, only one side is being presented. Day after day, week after week, month after month, one side. I was having a conversation with Pastor Jeff right before the service, and he gave me a great illustration. You turn on ESPN, what do you hear about? You see Michael Sam. He's celebrated, right? Won an ESPY for Arthur Ashe Award for being courageous. You know, you turn on Disney these days. It's homosexuality. You turn on the Grammys, and they're putting it right in your face. You know, somebody would ask, why is the church so concerned? Why are they keep making it a big deal? We're not the ones making it a big deal. The world is shoving it down your throat. And there is only one side of the issue being presented to this generation. And that's why, honestly, many of those who are under 30, they're more accepting of this is because they've been conditioned to believe it since they were young. And they've only received one side. And one of the reasons they've only received one side is because we've got people saying, Pastor, you're not supposed to talk about political issues in church. And there's a spirit of intimidation. They said, I'm not even allowed to talk about it. And so we sacrifice our kids in a generation on the altar of political correctness. There's only one side being presented. I'm a news junkie. I said that last week. And one of the things I like to do is I like to go to different websites and see what's on the front page and what's not. Right? And that will tell you which way they're leaning. Okay, the Houston mayor story, the Pope's statements concerning the inclusion or friendliness toward, let me back up, the Idaho couple that are facing jail time because of their refusal to participate in a same-sex wedding. And, you know, those are front page items in some stories or some news sites, and they are nowhere to be found on others. What's going on? One side. I'll go ahead and name the one. CNN loves it when the Pope talks about homosexuals. But there wasn't a single story I could find on Houston pastors or the Idaho couple. It's very, very one-sided. And they're the ones that are supposed to be down the middle. What side's my left over here? They're going this way. Janet Boyne's Charisma Mag said this: the gay community wants to indoctrinate an entire generation of American children with pro-homosexual propaganda and eliminate traditional values from American society. Their ultimate dream is to create a new America based on sexual promiscuity in which the values you and I cherish are long forgotten. And so one of the ways they have done this is they have controlled the semantics. Now, semantics is a $10 word that is talking about the power of words or the meaning of words. You know, they use terms like marriage equality, gender identity, gender role, gender expression, heterosexism, homophobia, transsexual, intersexual, crossdresser, sexual reassignment surgery. What are that? Those are just nice words. Positive words. Because it's not pro-family, it's anti-gay. Right? You're not a pro-family organization, Chick-fil-A. You're anti-gay. Are you with me? So they control the semantics. That's called propaganda. Now, as a result, the population, particularly younger ones, believe things that are not true. I said there are a lot of people in the younger generation who believe things that are not true as a result of propaganda. One of the things that the younger generation tends to believe is that there is a large portion of our population that identifies themselves as homosexuals. And the reality is, study after study says 2 to 3% of Americans identify as homosexuals. That is not only far from a majority, that is a very, very, very small but very loud percentage, right? A lot of the propaganda goes like this. Well, get on the right side of history. The church needs to get on the right side of history and just go ahead and accept this. Well, the wrong side of history objection presupposes a certain view of history and inevitability of certain social trends that are going that way no matter what we do. And so you don't want to be on the losing side. So just go ahead and accept it. It's inevitable. Here's my response to that. You'll want to be on the same side of history as Jesus is. And at the end of the day, Jesus still remains king. And I would say this is the other side of history. You want to be on the right side on judgment day. Amen? You know, okay, but you understand that over half the country supports gay marriage. Again, that's easily refuted. Do you understand that 36 states have passed gay marriage bans? The majority of them by percentages of over 60%. It wasn't that long ago. California passed Proposition 8 by a 60% margin in California. People used to call it the most divisive issue in the country. I'd say based on those numbers, it's the most unifying issue in the country. So we believe in things that are not true. Michael Brown again. Writing in 1989, gay strategists Marshall Kirk and Hunter Mattson called for the conversion of the average American emotions, mind, and will through a planned psychological attack in the form of propaganda fed to the nation via the media. Did I already read this? All right, let's keep going. They and their colleagues have succeeded beyond their wildest dreams to the point that film critic and radio host Michael Medved noted several years ago, a Martian gathering evidence about American society simply by monitoring our television would certainly assume that there were more gay people in America than there were evangelical Christians. We could now say the Martian would also conclude gay people are, with rare or no exception, incredibly nice, family-oriented, creative, and considerate, while evangelical Christians are mean-spirited, judgmental, dull, greedy, and hypocritical. It's called propaganda. We've gone from Will and Grace to Queer Eye for the Straight Guy to Glee to The Kids Are All Right to Brokeback Mountain. Do you see how it's going? And Hollywood is becoming much more militant about pushing this on you and your family. Mark Ruffalo, an actor, said this about those who are taking a stand for marriage as God created it. He said, it's the last dying, kicking, screaming, caged animal response to a world that is changing, a world that's leaving a lot of those old, bigoted, unaccepting views behind. It's over. Those against it are very tricky, and they're using really dark ways to promote their ideas. Who's he talking about? He's talking about me. He's talking about you. So why in the world do we keep paying money and paying their salary by buying their movies? I just don't understand. Number four, this issue is an attack on the Church of Jesus Christ. Please hear me. If you muzzle those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you muzzle the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you exclude those who believe the Bible as the final authority for faith and conduct, you silence those who have the message of salvation. So you can clearly see the origination of this. This is a spiritual issue. This is a spiritual battle because the enemy wants the church to shut up. The enemy does not want men and women to be healed and delivered and saved and to have eternal life. And this is his fantastic strategy to close the mouth of those who are proclaiming truth in love by the power of the Spirit. In 2010, Admiral Michael Mullen told a Christian chaplain who opposed the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell. He said, if you can't get in line, resign your commission. That same year, Lieutenant General Thomas Bostic, the Army's Deputy Chief of Staff, said military members who dissent from President Obama's gay rights agenda should just get out. Unfortunately, we have a minority of service members who are still racist and bigoted, and you will never be able to get rid of all of them. He said, as reported by the Washington Times, but these people opposing this new policy will need to get with the program, and if they can't, they need to get out. Do you see who's getting excluded? Every single time, chaplains who are Christians, right? Leaders who are believers, organizations who are faith-based, who believe in the Word of God, they're saying either go ahead and compromise on the issue of the authority of Scripture or get out of the way. So that makes it an attack on the church. That makes it an attack on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And eternity will show that it's an attack on the souls of men and women who desperately need to hear the greatest message of all time, that Jesus saves. That's the heart of it. When you look at the issue of in Idaho, the city ordinance that tells pastors to marry homosexuals or go to jail. In, I can't pronounce the city, but it's in Idaho. City officials have laid down the law to Christian pastors within their community, telling them bluntly via an ordinance that if they refuse to marry homosexuals, they will face jail time and fines. The dictate comes on the heels of a legal battle with ordained ministers who own the Hitching Post wedding chapel in the city, but who oppose gay marriage. The city has an ordinance that prevents discrimination based on sexual preference. The family were asked by a gay couple to perform the wedding ceremony, and on Friday, the newspaper reports, a same-sex couple asked to be married by this family, and they politely declined. The Knapp family now face a 180-day jail term and a $1,000 fine for each day they decline to celebrate the same-sex wedding. How many of you have never heard this story? Raise your hand. You haven't heard about the couple in Idaho. You're watching the wrong news stations, all right? Or you're not paying attention. There's a couple in Idaho facing jail because they will not perform the wedding of a same-sex couple. Are you paying attention? This is not live and let live. Why are you concerned about our business? It's because your business is to shut this place down. That's their business. So we have to pay attention. A lot of churches are preparing themselves legally to keep from being sued. We are researching what we need to do to protect what God has blessed us with. Because we understand the reality and the grave danger that this issue puts every church in. Churches are changing their constitutions. Churches are changing their bylaws. Some churches now, due to fear of being sued, now no longer allow any outside group to use their building for any reason. And the reason is because if they do for one, they'll have to do for everybody, and they can be sued for discrimination. And what you're effectively doing, you're saying the church can't help anybody. Do you see this? Are you getting this? This issue poses a grave danger to the future of the church in America. So if you're called to the ministry, you might want to pray. Number 5, this is an issue of tolerance. It's an issue of tolerance. Tolerance, by definition, is the ability or willingness to tolerate something, in particular the existence of opinions or behavior that one does not necessarily agree with. So the definition of tolerance is, you know, I may not agree with you, but that doesn't mean I hate your guts. All right? I may not agree with you, but I'm going to tolerate you, and we can live in the same neighborhood. Right? We can work together. We can be friends. Amazing. I believe that's tolerance the problem. Tolerance on this issue, though, is not tolerated. Tolerance is not tolerated. If you don't endorse homosexual behavior, or if you simply speak up to say marriage is between a man and a woman is a good thing, you will be demonized. You will be attacked. You will be castigated. If you dare to hint being opposed to this, you'll become a target of their vitriol. We know of what we speak because we've landed on the front page of the Indianapolis Star for propaganda purposes. Nobody bothered to, they wanted to interview me. I said, no. So they made stuff up. I'm not lying to you. And so what's the purpose? The purpose is to drag the church through the mud, to discredit the message of Jesus Christ. Dan Cathy of Chick-fil-A makes a public statement in favor of traditional marriage. Listen to what he said. We are very much supportive of the family, the biblical definition of the family unit. We are a family-owned business, a family-led business, and we are married to our first wives. Ha, ha, ha. We give God thanks for that. That's what he said. That's all he said. He did not say gay marriage is wrong. He didn't say homosexuality is a sin. He simply said, we support traditional families. He was immediately demonized because he donated money to anti-gay groups. We would call them pro-family groups like American Family Association. So gay pride groups organized kiss-ins. Homosexual couples would go to local Chick-fil-A's and make out in their restaurant. And to this day, well, California's Ventura High School, where the principal a couple weeks ago banned the football booster club from selling Chick-fil-A sandwiches over fears that people might be offended by their anti-gay policies. There are no anti-gay policies. There was simply one statement that said, we're married to our first wives. Do you see this? When Truett Cathy died recently, the founder of Chick-fil-A, he's not even the one who said it. Time after time, when news stations reported his death, in part of their story about him was the Chick-fil-A controversy. Are you kidding me? One of the most generous and philanthropic people in the history of this country. And because his son dared to say, we support traditional families, he is castigated for all time. Tony Dungy made the mistake of commenting on Michael Sam, the first openly gay player drafted by an NFL team. Never before has a seventh round draft pick who was eventually cut been so celebrated by so many, right? In an interview with the Tampa Tribune, the former coach of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers and the Super Bowl champion Indianapolis Colts said he would have passed on drafting Sam, quote, not because I don't believe Michael Sam shouldn't have a chance to play, but I wouldn't want to deal with all of it, okay? And so what happens as a result? Dungy, Tony Dungy, we love him around here, and everybody else does too. One of the person of character, person of integrity. You know, the whole world watched him go through this tragedy with the loss of his son. There's probably never been another coach in NFL history who has been more of a better example of raising up and mentoring young boys and young men. A man who goes to prisons to rehabilitate people. Because he dares to speak up, he's immediately vilified. And by the way, ESPN, ABC, Disney are all the same company. Did you know that? ESPN, ABC, they're all the same company, and they are the front runners in pushing the propaganda. Why else would Michael Sam be shown kissing his boyfriend 1,000 times repeatedly on the day that he's drafted? It's insane. And for those of you who say, well, what's wrong with Disney? If you're paying attention, those of you who like the show Good Luck Charlie, you may remember that on their very last show, they introduced a lesbian couple in that TV show's farewell episode. If your kids are watching Disney, They're being conditioned. Now, while we're talking about Michael Sam, let's talk about this. Remember, there was a Dolphins player who dared to criticize. His name was Don Jones. And when he tweeted, horrible. That's only one word, horrible. Okay. He was fined in order to undergo sensitivity training following negative tweets he sent after the draft pick was announced. The tweets were deleted, and the Dolphins announced that he would have to undergo re-education before he's allowed to return to the team. Re-education. Is this South Korea? Are we in China now? Are you kidding me? Re-education programs? Kirsten Powers wrote in USA Today, "We have slipped into an age of unenlightenment where you fall in line behind the mob or face the consequences." David and Jason Benham, HGTV show was pending but was canceled after the mob unearthed remarks the brothers made about their Christian beliefs on homosexuality. And because people can't have a house-flipping show unless they believe and say the right things, you're kicked off the set. Right? There's instance after instance. I don't have time. I'm going to skip through a lot of these things. The reality is this is an issue of tolerance, and we're not getting it. Right? I've got a story I think you'll find interesting about a Catholic church that did something pretty bold. Watch this.
It was only up for one day, but that sign you see right there was posted outside of a local church, and that quickly sparked a firestorm. This morning, the sign was changed, actually live, right there on Fox 25 Morning News, but not before it unleashed a wave of backlash on the church's website and on Twitter. Brett Conley with reaction tonight from Acushnet.
These six words sparking a local controversy stemming from a national debate over gay marriage. Stephen Guillot works for the Acushnet Catholic Church and posted the sign, "Two men are friends, not spouses."
Basically, the proper relationship or the best relationship between two men is one of friendship and not marriage.
The sign sparked outrage on the St. Francis Xavier Facebook page. One woman wrote, "As a member, I'm highly disgusted and embarrassed by your sign. It's mind-boggling to me that you would go from your previous message for Mother's Day to something as disrespectful as this." But at Mass this morning, parishioners backed the sign.
We believe a marriage is between a man and a woman.
I feel that this is our church teaching.
The employee of the church that posted the sign says that with all the national attention given to gay marriage recently, with everyone up to the president expressing his opinion, it was his desire to ensure that the church's unwavering teaching on homosexuality was clear and understood.
And at the same time, I saw the church's position being maligned. I saw people saying things and misrepresenting the church's position. And so I decided to put the sign up.
But the sign didn't stay up for long. A day later, and while we were on the air for the Fox 25 Morning News, a change. The sign switched to a church announcement, but not before phone threats were made.
We just listened to a voicemail message where basically someone called with just every word that came out of their mouth was profanity. And they basically stated that they think that the church should burn down.
Guillot contacted police after the voicemail. He admits a previous sign posted in the past about psychics received backlash, but nothing like the voicemails and Facebook messages from the sign, "Two men are friends, not spouses." In Acushnet, Brett Conley, Fox 25 News.
So those who speak out the church are quoted anonymously from Facebook. Those who speak for the church, a camera's put in their face. I don't know if you guys noticed that kind of inconsistency going on. Let's bring it real local here for a second. A couple weeks ago, we had an election, right? A lot of you remember that Mike Delf is the one who authored the marriage amendment in Indiana. And, of course, he was attacked mercilessly. His opponent this past election, you can look up his name, in a debate said that any church that was against homosexuality or that did not support homosexual relationships or homosexual marriage, if they were on fire, they should not get the benefit of tax-provided fire safety, and it should burn to the ground. That's Central Indiana. He lost, thank God. But this is real stuff. There's no tolerance there. Todd Starnes said, those preaching inclusivity and diversity being the least inclusive and diverse of all. Boy, don't go to church anymore, see the hypocrites. Go somewhere else. Number six, this is an attack on traditional families. Remember, Satan hates God. And God created marriage. And God called it what? Good. He said it's good. So guess what? This issue is yet another attempt by Satan to counterfeit something that God created to be good. Marriage is good. Marriage is good. Family is good because it was created by God. Now listen, so the more you attack marriage and families, the more you attack the good that God created. Now this is from Michael Clark, and he put all this together in an email, and I don't have time to go through all of this, but look at this. Traditional marriage lowers homicide rates. Traditional marriage reduces property crime. It protects children from victimization. It lowers youth violence in cities. It reduces antisocial behavior in youth. And you can read all the rest of that there and the documentation. The reality is what the world needs is stronger traditional families. Crime will go down. Good things will happen across all races and all genders and all socioeconomic issues. If the family is strong, so is the community, so is the world. Okay, so let's get to the so what part. Okay, all that was the introduction. I'm going to try to do the so what part in 10 minutes. Okay, if I go a little bit over, don't leave. Okay, so what? What do we do? How do we respond? If we understand the times, now we need to know what do we need to do. Okay, what is it we are supposed to do? I'm going to give you a couple things. Number one, learn to answer this issue wisely. Be wise. Jesus said, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. I pray that prayer all the time. God, keep my heart right. Keep my heart pure. Keep my attitude clean. Lord, I want my spirit to be clean. But God, give me wisdom like a snake. Give me shrewdness. Give me the ability to be like Jesus was talking about. So we need to follow Jesus' example when people try to trap him. And remember, people were trying to trap him all the time. You know, and one particular time in Luke chapter 10, an expert in religious law, a lawyer, stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, well, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? Now stop right there. The Bible says the lawyer was trying to trap Jesus. Asked him a question. Did Jesus answer the question? No. He answered the question with a question. All right? And then when the guy responded again, Jesus tells him a story. Jesus did not fall for the bait. Because what was the lawyer trying to do? The lawyer was trying to discredit Jesus. To get one thing, one word, one statement to say, everything you say means nothing. Everything you say doesn't apply to me because of that one thing that you're about to say. And Jesus said, not going to do it. I'm not going to fall for that trap. And let me just go ahead and just be real blunt with you. A lot of Christians are falling for this all the time. In our zeal to be, bless God, I'm not going to compromise on this issue. And you fall for the trap every time. Because you don't understand what they're trying to do, and what the enemy's trying to do is discredit your message, discredit your life, discredit your witness. So let's be like Jesus. The goal of those pushing this agenda is to discredit the church, and many Christians are taking the bait. Let me give you an example. A few weeks ago, Hillsong's church was doing a media event in New York City. And remember, they were quick to categorize Brian Houston's words, which is an Assemblies of God church, by the way, okay, who believes the same fundamental truths we do about the authority of Scripture. So they categorized his response about homosexual marriage in a way that seemed to say, we're not going to take a stance on this issue. And on my Facebook page and my Twitter, guess who were the people repeating that one and sharing over and over? It was Christians. Oh, another one, another compromise, another church, bit the dust. Listen. So as a result, after people are all too happy to pounce on those who seem to be caving in, he releases a statement. I encourage people, listen to this, I encourage people not to assume a media headline accurately represents what I said at a recent press conference. And those of us at Grace Assembly of God said, amen. Nowhere in my answer did I diminish biblical truth or suggest that I, Hillsong Church, supported gay marriage. I challenged people to read what I actually said rather than what was reported that I said. My personal view on that subject of homosexuality would line up with most traditionally held Christian views. I believe the writings of Paul are clear on this subject. That sounds like a smart man to me. Heart like a dove, wisdom like a serpent. He wasn't going to fall for the bait. He wasn't going to allow this press conference to turn into, hater, you're a hater. Now, I can't speak for everybody at Hillsong, and I don't know them personally, but I think this is an example of us that maybe we should be following Jesus' example rather than being so quick to say, well, bless God, yes, I do. So maybe we should follow Jesus' example of answering the question with a question. Somebody put it this way. Those on the left try to lump everyone who disagree with them into that right side. If you don't support, you hate. Meanwhile, those on the right see compromise and spinelessness in anyone who doesn't get red-faced and militant. If you don't hate, you support. I'll keep going. So we should respond with wisdom. Number two, respond in the opposite spirit. This is so important. The spirit behind this issue is hateful and violent and intimidating. I preached a sermon years ago in this church called Homosexual Terrorism. I was younger. And I just listed instance after instance after instance where people were literally terrorized because of their stance. Listen, what does that mean for us Christians? Well, bless God, I'm gonna respond the same way. That's not what Jesus would do. We need to respond in the opposite spirit. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft word turns away wrath. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, Jesus was oppressed and afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. If you don't even care about this issue and you're living in a tunnel and you're living in a cave, Pastor, I'm looking for something spiritual here tonight. I'm about to give you something that will change your life. Are you ready? You want to win spiritual warfare? You want to overcome the enemy? Get this one thing. Anytime you are attacked, respond in the opposite spirit. Somebody comes at you in anger, you respond with brokenness. Somebody comes at you with pride and arrogance, you respond with humility. And you know what happens? You declaw darkness. You take all of their power away, and God begins to work through all those things. Are you getting this? We respond in the opposite spirit. So should the church be yelling and screaming? No, absolutely not. We should be loving. We should be kind. Come on, somebody. We should speak the truth. But we should do it in love, and we should do it with tears in our eyes, with brokenness in our hearts for a lost generation that's going to stand before God and give an account of their lives. Are you hearing me tonight? We need to respond in the opposite spirit. That's how you fight spiritual warfare. Rick Warren put it this way. Our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. That is so true. Number three, here's the last one. Reach out and resist. Reach out and resist. And this is from the article, The Gay Deception by Malcolm Brown. What he says, reach out. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now let's go back to this verse, because this is huge. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, are they speaking against us as evildoers? Yes. Are they accusing us of hating people? Yes. So what does he say to do? Do good deeds. They need to see your good deeds, your love, your compassion, and they'll glorify God on the day of visitation. So we want to reach out to those who identify as lesbian or gay or bisexual, transgender, with the love of God and the compassion of Jesus Christ, recognizing how much rejection many of them have suffered. Come on now. And being fully aware that they perceive conservative Christians to be their greatest enemies, viewing us as hateful and bigoted and intolerant and homophobic, condemning them to hell. Why do they believe that? Because they've been conditioned to believe that if they walk in this building, they're going to be condemned, they're going to be harangued, they're going to be assigned to a place in hell. And I can assure you, if anybody's listening online, that will not happen to you in this place. Reach out. Should we cower in fear? Should we just, hold on until Jesus comes? No, the Bible says, occupy till I come. Let's touch the world with Jesus Christ. I'm a little past time, so give me two more minutes. Two more minutes. Two, four, eight, or thank you. Six, eight. I was in California last year. I was in San Diego in February. That's a great time to go to San Diego, by the way. First time there. I was at a meeting of pastors. And I met a pastor from California, and we were talking about this particular issue. And I said, you guys are on the front lines of this culture war and this issue in the church. He goes, here's what we've done. He goes, we realize that everything the church does publicly is scrutinized. He goes, we are under the radar. He goes, so what we have done is we have doubled down on our efforts to show compassion, to love our community. Because they have been taught and conditioned that we hate them so much, we have just increased our efforts that whenever there's a problem in our community, we're the first ones there to help. He said, so we have people listening to the radio or the police radio scanners. He goes, if there's a fire, if there's an accident, we're sending people to pray with them. We're providing clothes. We're providing blankets. He goes, we want to be the church we want them to see the church and know that we are filled with the love of God. And guess what? And when we do that, they'll hear the message of Jesus Christ. I walked away from that guy. I said, that is absolutely brilliant. And that is what God is calling us to do as the church. Reach out. And resist. You can do both at the same time, right? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Listen, that does not mean, reaching out does not mean that I can't speak up. Are you hearing me? That's what I'm doing tonight. I'm speaking up for freedom. I'm speaking up for the gospel. Because if we don't speak up, we're going to lose our opportunity to do it all together. What do I do with this, Pastor? Speak up. One of the ways I want to encourage you to do that is Eric Metaxas has created a website called the ManhattanDeclaration.org. And you can go there, and it's support of sanctity of life, the dignity of marriage, and freedom of religion. And so he's just gathering petitions or gathering signatures in support of these three issues. You say, Pastor, that's like giving my name to the Antichrist. Well, there are professors at Indiana University are creating a program to track hate speech on Twitter. Did I spit that out right? So yeah, you're right. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? We need to speak up. Pastor, why do I need to speak up? I just want to live my life, and I just want to build a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. I just want to raise my family. I'm just not ready for this. Well, let me close with this illustration. Martin Niemöller was a prominent Protestant pastor who emerged as an outspoken public foe of Adolf Hitler in Nazi Germany. He spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Protestant pastor spent 7 years in Nazi concentration camps. He's probably best remembered for this quotation. First, they came for the socialist. And I did not speak out because I wasn't a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. And then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. If not you, who? If not us, who will? Do it for your children. Do it for your children's children. Reach out and resist. I don't believe it's inevitable that this country will continue to go the way it's going. I don't believe it's inevitable that everybody will just accept it. I still believe that we're the salt and light of the earth. And I still believe that there's no more powerful force on the face of the earth than prayer and God working through his people. When we get to heaven and we stand before God and we get to meet all of these wonderful men and women through history who have made great sacrifices so that the gospel can be preached, I want to join in with them and say, I was faithful to the moment that God called me to. I want to be part of a church that will not lead with hatred or anger or violence, but lead with the power of God. Lead with the glory of God in our hearts, the tears of God in our eyes, and the truth of God in our mouths, because that still has power to change people's lives. Amen? Would you stand with me? Lord Jesus, we confess. All too often, God, we've been afraid. Or perhaps we just didn't know. Maybe we didn't connect the dots. But we haven't prayed. We haven't spoken up. We haven't reached out in love. Maybe because of fear. Maybe because of whatever reason. God, forgive us. Our prayer tonight is that you would fill us with your love, with your grace, with your boldness. Lord, on the day that we stand before you, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Help us, O God, to live a life that's pleasing to you. And Father, we pray that you would use us to be the light to somebody not like us, somebody who is different, somebody who doesn't think like us or believe like us, but God, you're going to use us to show them Jesus. We pray, oh God, you give us that opportunity. And when it happens, God, fill our mouths with good things. And as a result, would you bring people to the kingdom through us? May the gospel of Jesus Christ be preached bolder than it's ever been preached in this house. May the truth of God's word pierce people's hearts more than it's ever pierced them before in this house. God, may these altars be filled with more people than ever before, people finding Christ, finding Jesus. And God, may this church be known as the church who preaches the truth and love, the church who loves, the church who reaches out, the church who speaks. Give us hearts like doves, wisdom like serpents, God, in the days that we live. Father, we pray for our children. We pray for our children's children. God, the enemy is trying so hard to condition them about lies. Would you give us courage? Would you give us boldness to intervene and speak to them and share with them and guide them and pray for them? For the sake of a generation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.